Let's ask a rather delicate question this morning. Do prophets make mistakes? Are they human? Sure. How about Miriam? She was a woman prophetess back in the Old Testament days. Did Miriam make any mistakes as a prophetess of God? What did she do? Criticized her brother? And what was she criticizing him for? Do you remember? For marrying an Ethiopian. Racial prejudice. Yes. Is there any of that existing in the world today? By the way, incidentally, if you go to the Spirit of Prophecy, you'll find that she says very clearly there that Moses did not marry a black woman, but a woman with darker skin than what he may have had. That's all. She later warned against intermarriage between blacks and whites because of the children. It was just a good, common, sensible statement without any prejudice whatsoever, for no one worked any harder to get the movement going among our black population than Ellen White. She loved those dear people, and as we all know, her son also was involved in that. And so we find then that Miriam, a prophetess of God, spoke against Moses. What happened as a result? Stricken with leprosy? If that were to happen today, every time we criticize something, would we have anyone in the church that didn't have leprosy? I wonder. And it's getting more and more popular to criticize. And that is a very unfortunate thing. If all of us were to turn lepers, as a result of that, maybe we would stop that critical spirit that we seem to see rising among our people today. In James, the fifth chapter, in verse 17, it tells us about Elijah. And it says, Elijah, that great prophet of God, was subject to what? Like passions, such as we. And over in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, let's turn there. 1 Kings chapter 13, and notice beginning here with verse 11. 1 Kings 13, beginning with verse 11, it says, Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, and they told also their father and so forth. Drop down to verse 14. And went after the man of God. You remember, he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? I'm not going to read the whole story. And he said, I am. And he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. Now here's a prophet, and God had told him already, now don't stop and don't eat with anyone. You got a mission to perform. You accomplish it. Verse 16, and he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, now the other man is talking back to him, and he says, well, I am a prophet also, as thou art. Now here we find two prophets. Two prophets. And one of them was given a message by God and told what he was not to do. And the other one is asking him to do that which God told him not to do. And let's read on here. I am a prophet also, what thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he what? He lied unto him. He was a prophet, and he lied. And then the next verse, and so he went back with him. That's the other prophet, went back with him, and the Lord had already told him not to. So here we find one prophet disobeying God, and the other one lying. God had to use people, and sometimes he had some pretty weak instruments to work with, sometimes more powerful ones. And then it says, and it came to pass, verse 20, as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. So the Lord was still speaking through that prophet that brought him back to his place. And he cried unto the man of God, unto the prophet from Bethel now, and he said, what? Cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And then you remember what happens. Verse 24, it tells us that as he left, the prophet from Bethel left, what happened? A lion met him and slew him. And so then in verse 26, it says, and when the prophet that brought him back the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of God. So there were prophets in some days that got messages from God but failed to follow through, disobeyed the Lord. They were human beings and they ought not to have, but some of them did. How about Moses himself? What did he do wrong? Not very much, that's for sure. But one little thing, well, we consider little, was big enough to keep him out of the Canaan land. But the Lord had something better in mind for him anyway and resurrected him and brought him to heaven, as we know, because he had just slipped that time, you know, and smote the rock when the Lord had only told him to do it once, you remember. But then there was David, a prophet of God. Yes, David was a prophet. Guilty of what? Adultery. A prophet? And premeditated murder? Finagling, conniving, and working things out for him to be able to take this other man's wife. And then there was Jonah, another prophet of God, who what? Ran away from God, didn't want to carry the message. Reminds you of the first two that were called to be prophets of God in the remnant church to help establish the church, you remember, that we studied about the other day. And so there were very... How about Peter? Peter ever do anything wrong? He was a prophet, wasn't he? Yep, Peter was a prophet, but he was an impulsive character, as we know. And you remember Paul said one day in Galatians 2 and verse 11, he said, I withstood Peter to his face, for he was to be what? Blamed. I mean, he told it like it was. And he said that about Peter, a prophet of God, another prophet. And so there are prophets in the Bible that have made mistakes. Now, Prophet Nathan also made a turnover, if you will, in your Bible to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And I want you to notice here Nathan the prophet, that we always give him credit for, you know, how he stood so firm there, you remember, and talking to the king and pointing out his error. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, it says, now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. And then Nathan said unto David, do all that is within thine heart, for God is with thee. Now you see what's happening here? David the king comes to Nathan the prophet, and he says, you know, it just isn't fair. I live in this beautiful place, and the ark of God is under just a rough old place, and it's just not right. Surely the holy instruments of God ought to have a beautiful, beautiful, sacred home, and rather than just in under these curtains. And so Nathan the prophet said unto him, David, do all that is within thy heart. God is with you. You go ahead and build the temple. But let's read on here. The next verse. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, the prophet, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. So here's Nathan. And he ran ahead of the Lord, didn't he? He said, the Lord is with you. Go ahead and build a temple. But that very night, he has a vision. And the Lord tells him, you go back to the king and you tell him he is not to build the temple. You made a mistake. You ran ahead of me. And I imagine Nathan was rather embarrassed. And then you go down to verse 11, and it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he, Solomon, shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. What a letdown for the King David. But what a letdown for the prophet of God who thought he was speaking for God but ran ahead of the Lord. Let me read this little comment on this from Ellen White. She says, Peter, on this subject of prophets making mistakes, Peter was not infallible. Though some of these men wrote under inspiration of the Spirit of God, yet when not under its direct influence, they sometimes erred. What kind of a prophet did God call to give guidance and direction to the remnant church? Did he call an absolutely perfect individual in every way? Ellen White was a Sunday keeper, a pork eater, in fact, a big meat eater. That was one of her biggest problems that she had to overcome, was meat eating. She was a big meat eater. And so she was a Sunday-keeping, pork-eating, non-tithing individual, because she had never learned that prior to her call to be a prophetess of God. God called her in that manner, in that condition, but of course she did not stay that way. As we know, Ellen White indeed gave up meat eating. And by the way, do you think that's a pretty good thing for all Adventists to do today? I think that's imperative to be living a vegetarian diet. Do you suppose when we go off into the wilderness that the Lord is going to provide us with quail or with vegetarian diet? I imagine so. And I'm sure that's true. But not that vegetarianism is everything by any means. It's certainly not. There's a lot of good people that haven't quite seen that yet in our church, I'm sure. But it's certainly a better way, isn't it? My father was a Baptist, as I mentioned the other day, and we had all become, even my mother who was a Catholic, we had become Adventists. But my father was the only vegetarian in the family. Yeah. He was a vegetarian Baptist. And later on, of course, he saw the light, and later on we saw the light. And he continued to be a vegetarian, and we finally, of course, I quit eating. When I left home, I was 17 years old, went out on my own, and when I left home, the very first meeting I went to, I heard an Adventist physician giving a lecture on the dangers of meat eating. That did it for me, and from that day to this, I have never touched another drop of the stuff because I know it's dangerous. Is that right? That's interesting. Interesting. Well, that's where the Lord instructed Ellen White. Isaiah, did he have any problems? He said, woe is me, I'm a man of what? Unclean lips. Maybe he swore, I don't know. Maybe he told smutty stories, I don't know. I hope not, but he was a man of unclean lips. And yet God was calling him to be a prophet. And of course, he transformed the lives of these people as they surrendered it to him. Let me read a little thought here from Ellen White. She wrote a letter to Elder Bates, Joseph Bates. After I had the vision and God gave me light, he bade me deliver the message to the band. That is the band, the small group of Adventists. But I shrank from it. I was young, and I thought they would not receive it from me. I disobeyed the Lord. That's what Ellen White said. Most of us don't want to admit our mistakes. She admitted it very freely. I disobeyed the Lord. Just like Nathan, just like some of these others, you know. And instead of remaining at home where the meeting was to be held that night, I got in the sleigh in the morning and rode 3 or 4 miles. There, she was trying to get away from it all. Her conscience was bothering her. And there I found Joseph Turner. He merely inquired how I was. And was I in the way of my duty, he asked. She said, I said nothing, for I knew I was not in the way of duty. So Ellen White herself, that was in letter 3, written in 1847. Ellen White herself made mistakes. Not frequently, but there were some mistakes that she made in her, particularly in her early work. S.N. Haskell was holding evangelistic crusades up in San Francisco area, in Oakland Bay area. And he talked with Ellen White, and he said, I'd like to go down there to Southern California and hold some campaigns. And Ellen White said, well, okay, that's a good idea. Go ahead and go down there. And so he went down and to hold some campaigns down there. And later, Ellen White wrote this. He was holding meetings in San Bernardino now. And she wrote this. I am sorry I gave my consent to your leaving San Francisco. A mistake has been made, and I feel I am partially to blame. Now, Ellen White was admitting this. Apparently, Peter came to the place where he admitted it, too, to Paul. Because he was to be blamed, he said. She said, I am partially to blame. Opportunities have been lost that might have advanced the work decidedly. But we will not mourn over the past. Let us move intelligently in the future. Now, that's a good attitude, isn't it? I made a mistake, but she was not following the message of God in that case. She was just agreeing with him. Just off the top of her head, she said, yeah, I guess that's a good idea. You go ahead down in San Bernardino and hold some meetings. Well, some good came out of the meetings, but there were souls that were in need of the message up there in San Francisco that the Lord still intended for Elder Haskell to stay there and to win. Did Ellen White ever run ahead of God in other instances? In 1902, our publishing plant in Nashville, Tennessee was having financial problems. What else is new? By the way, as you know, that's all closed up now, and that was quite an issue. I was at the meeting when it was voted to close up that meeting, that plant, and there was a lot of opposition. Some of us didn't think that was a wise thing to do, but the Lord is overruled, and somehow some good has come in spite of it. But Elder A.G. Daniels, the president of the General Conference at that time, wanted so much to close that plant because it was in debt. And maybe he was thinking in terms of some of Ellen White's counsel that when a school is in debt and you're not getting out of debt, she said, you better close the school rather than to stay in debt. And maybe he was thinking of that. I don't know. But because there are times when that has to be done. But Ellen White agreed to go ahead and close up the plant, the publishing plant in Nashville. And here's what she wrote to him later in letter 208 in 1902. During the night, following our interview, just like it happened with Nathan, after Nathan told the king, go ahead and build the temple, the very night God gave him a vision that he was wrong. Let me read. During the night, following our interview in my house on October 19, 1902, in regard to the work in the southern field, the Lord instructed me that I had taken a wrong position. Just exactly like Nathan. Does that shock you? It shouldn't. Do we expect more of Ellen White than other prophets of old? I'm afraid that sometimes we do. And we shouldn't. We're asking more of her than the Lord asked of her sometimes. Now, are there any errors in her writings? Now, be careful. She wrote this once. The Review and Herald, October 30, 1913. Quote, "The love of Christ constraineth us," the Apostle Peter declared. Did Peter say that? Who did? Paul. I don't know how many preachers are here. Did you preachers ever do that? I don't know how many times I said, "Paul said," when Peter said it, or "Peter said it" when Paul said it. It's so easy to mix those two up. And she was human enough to go ahead and just say, "Well, does that ruin the message?" Of course not. That would be we're expecting more again of her than the Bible if we think that has to be part of inspiration. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 9. It was in reference to Jesus being sold for 30 pieces of silver. And it says right there in Matthew 27, verse 9, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him." You can search all the way through the book of Jeremiah and you'll never find that statement. Why? Because it was Zechariah that said it. You see, these people were humans. And they were not inspired verbally. And for them to stumble on a word and give a wrong name once in a while, that didn't mean they weren't inspired. Do you still believe that Matthew was inspired when he wrote that? Of course. But because he made a little mistake and quoted Jeremiah when it was really Zechariah, and you can read it in Zechariah 11, 12, and 13, does that make him less inspired? Of course not. A minor little technicality like that. And people are more particular in picking at the spirit of prophecy than God Himself is. And that's sad. Let me read this thought from Ellen White. "The Bible must be given in the language of men. Everything that is human is imperfect. It is not the words of the Bible that are inspired, but the men that were inspired with thoughts." Let's never forget that. That's where we differ from some of our Baptist friends and some others who believe in verbal inspiration of the Bible. That the very words were dictated to the prophets. And that's not correct. They were not dictated to. The only thing in the entire Bible that God wrote Himself is what? The Ten Commandments. Everything else was given through human beings. Erring human beings like you and me. I think they were better than, a whole bunch better than me, but they still made some mistakes. But the message they gave was unerring. There was no mistake in their message, even though they might have stumbled on the wrong word once in a while, because they were inspired, not their words. That's in Selected Messages, Book 1, page 20 and 21. Again, in page 16, she said this, "Some look at us gravely, and they say, 'Don't you think that there might have been some mistake in the copyists, those that copied the Bible?'" Remember, they used to do it by hand. "Don't you think," someone would say, "that there might be some mistake in the copyists or in the translators? Notice what she says next. "This is all probable." Mistakes in the Bible? She says, "This is all probable, and the mind that is so narrow that it will stumble over this possibility would stumble over the mysteries of the inspired Word." Let's not get pickier than God is. And let's recognize that they were human beings just like us, but the message they gave was God's message. And it was to be followed. Prophets ever apostatize? Can you think of any prophet in the Bible that apostatized? Pardon? Balaam. Balaam the prophet. You remember he apostatized, and a terrible thing. In fact, you can read about it over in 2 Peter, the second chapter, that it says that Balaam loved unrighteousness. He was a prophet, but he came to the place where he loved unrighteousness, Peter said. And Ellen White says it this way in Patriarchs and Prophets. She says, Balaam, once a prophet of God, apostatized through covetousness. That's page 439. It is possible, then, that even a prophet of God, and is that why the Lord, when He gave His message to Ellen White, started out with the word, if you are faithful, you shall visit other worlds. If, Ellen, you are faithful. You find that in early writings, 39 and on to 40. And then she says in volume 1 of the testimonies, beginning with volume 96, I saw that God's people were in an alarming condition. I pondered upon this sad picture day and night and pleaded in bitter anguish. I felt that I was cut loose from everyone at the head of the work and was virtually standing alone. Listen, friends, we've got more consecrated people in leadership than we had in those days. And I have all the confidence in the world in the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'll be reading some other statements to you later on it. But anyway, she said, I felt that I was cut loose from those at the head of the work and virtually standing alone. I dared not trust anyone. In the night, I have awakened my husband saying, I am afraid that I shall become an infidel. Phew. That's a prophet of God speaking. And then she said, then I would cry for the Lord to save me by His own powerful arm. But now notice what she said later. I rejoice, my brethren. This is in a general conference bulletin. We can read it in Selective Messages, Book 2, page 401 and 2. She said that it's at a general conference session. She said, I rejoice, my brethren. By the way, it was in 1913, just 2 years before she died. And I want you to notice what she says. I rejoice, my brethren, that I have confidence in you in all things. And while I still feel the deepest anxiety over the attitude that some are taking toward important measures connected with the development of the cause of God on the earth, yet I have strong confidence in the workers throughout the field. Dear friend, if Ellen White, a prophet of God, who knew many times, a whole bunch more than we'll ever know, of some of the problems of some of the leaders, if she could look out over the world field and say, I have confidence in the brethren all over the field, who in the world am I to think that I should criticize them? A prophet of God had confidence in them. One of those brethren was a big meat eater. President of the General Conference, you remember, A.G. Daniels. And Ellen White considered him a man of God. Now, she labored and tried to get these people to realize a better way, a vegetarian diet, which they should have done, but some of them were weak human beings. I could give you some name brand name right here that would absolutely shock every last one of you. Every one of you knows him, knew him. Every last one of you. Not one of you has not heard him speak. And he had mistakes. He made mistakes. And so did Elder Daniels. But Ellen White loved him. And Ellen White did all she could to guide and direct him in the paths of righteousness. And sometimes that was a little difficult, but she kept right on trying to help. How human are prophets, anyway? The Bible says there's a time to weep and a time to what? Laugh. Smile. Do prophets have humor? What does it say in the book of Proverbs, the 26th chapter, verse 17? He who meddles in a quarrel not his own you know, meddling in somebody else's business, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. And you're in trouble if you do that now, aren't you? Sure, they had a sense of humor. Now, I don't like the Living Bible. I'm going to quote a text from it, but I don't ordinarily like it because it's a little too, flippant for me. But anyway, this one text I'm going to read to you from the Living Bible, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. It says, you remember they were up on Mount Carmel, Elijah up there on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and they were cutting themselves and dancing around, crying for fire and so forth to come and devour their sacrifice. And it said he quotes and translates 1 Kings 18:27 by these words. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them, saying, "You'll have to shout louder than that," he scoffed, "to catch the attention of your God. Perhaps your God is talking to someone who is out, sitting on the toilet. Or maybe he is away on a trip, or asleep and needs to be awakened." Do prophets have sense of humor? Yeah, sure. Did Ellen White have a sense of humor? Sure she did. Just ask any one of her relatives who are still living. And they've got a sense of humor as well. But you've heard this story of Ellen White. She was speaking up there at St. Helena, California. And as she was standing in the pulpit, she noticed that the people were kind of giggling out during the congregation. And she wondered what was going on. And they were all looking behind her, it looked like, you know. And they were kind of whispering back and forth and giggling a little bit out there. And she wondered what in the world is going on. So she turned around, and here she found her son, Willie White, a grown man, sound asleep, sitting right there on the platform, sleeping through his own mother's, the prophet's, message. And she turned back to the congregation and she said, "Well," she said, "you know, when Willie was a baby, I used to take him into the pulpit and let him sleep in a basket beneath the pulpit. And he's never got over the habit." Well, I imagine the people smiled and had a little grin and laugh over it, you know. She had a sense of humor. She wasn't always solemn and, you know, and straight-laced. And in fact, her boys got into trouble once. She had children, and they were children, like your kids and mine. And they were on the campground. And her two little boys got into some difficulty. Well, if you have ever noticed, if your youngsters were here, and if they were little and got in trouble out here someplace, that would sweep this campground so fast. Everybody in the, or your president's children, oh, can you imagine? Did you hear what happened today? The president's children got into some trouble on the campground. Why, everybody in the campground, in the Adventist network, you know, everybody would know it. And within an hour, I'll bet you everybody would know it. Wouldn't they? Yeah. Ellen White's children got into trouble. And it embarrassed her, of course. But that night she was going to preach in the pulpit, and she got up, and she knew that everybody was looking at her and thinking of her kids and the terrible thing they had done that day. And so she thought she'd relieve the tension. And the first thing she said when she got up in the pulpit was, "As you know, my boys got into trouble today. You see, they take after their father." Well, that relieved the tension. Everybody laughed, and they were ready to listen to the message. And the tension was all gone, and they no longer did they feel, you know, thinking about the kids out there in trouble. I mentioned a little while ago that she had difficulty overcoming the eating of flesh foods. Let me read it to you. You've read it. Volume 2 of the Testimonies, 371 and 2. "I placed my arms across my stomach, and I said," talking to herself, "I said, I will eat simple food or I will not eat at all. I said to my stomach, you may wait until you can eat bread. She just didn't like bread at all. And she said, I told my stomach, you will eat bread or you won't eat at all, you know. And so she finally learned how to eat bread and got away from meat eating. Children loved Ellen White. She was so human, so wonderfully human. And she loved kids. She loved everybody. And she just exuded the love of Jesus Christ. And one woman, Sister Rogers, H.E. Rogers, lived with Ellen White in her home for quite some time as a child. Ellen White frequently took children into her home, you know. With all of her work, she took children into her home. I sit amazed when I think of her busy program and yet taking kids into her home, sometimes small kids, sometimes teenagers, sometimes even older people. They'd come into her home, and she let them stay there. It's amazing what she did. Anyway, this Sister Rogers wrote this from having lived in her home. She said, I loved her and called her mother. She took such an interest in our childhood games. At night, she would tell us Bible stories and pray with us, and then off to bed we would go. And once a week, Sister White would let us have a pillow fight. She was so warm and human. And that's the way Ellen White was. And if you want a little example of what Ellen White was like, go out there and visit her old home in Elms Haven, there in St. Helena, California. You can visit her old home that she... How many of you have visited there? Yeah, several of you have visited there. Go out there and visit Ellen White's granddaughter, and she'll show you around, and you will just see an exact duplicate of Ellen White. She's not a prophet, of course, her granddaughter, but she just loves the Lord. He loves people, and she smiles all the time. She's exuberantly happy all the time. And kids love her. Everybody loves her. And that's the way it was with Ellen White. And she had a positive attitude even in times of disappointment. For instance, one particular year in April, there in California, she had a whole lot of prune trees. I mean, she had hundreds and hundreds of prune trees on the property that she had purchased there, and got the property very inexpensively, by the way, and from a railroad man, if I remember correctly. And after the prunes were all spoiled, all frozen, the buds were frozen, she said this, I thank the Lord that we shall not have the trouble and care of gathering the prunes. Can we take a positive attitude even toward disasters? You know, some people complain. They say, oh, why did we sell Loma Linda Food Company? Why did we make mistakes and have to see Harris Pine Mills close down? And your academy here felt the results of that. And we complain, we say, why? Let's look on the positive side. What do you say? Ellen White did. She was a very positive thinker. Things didn't bother her like that. There was always another way and another year, and the Lord somehow makes... By the way, the closing up of Loma Linda Food Company, that is the sale of it, to a Dutch firm, a Holland firm, and the folding up of Harris Pine Mills, dear friends, I believe we're so close to the coming of Jesus that we're going to one of these days be thankful that the brethren sold it and put the money into the work as far as Loma Linda is concerned. We're not going to be able to buy or sell. Do we want Harris Pine on our hands? The largest unfinished furnace factory in the country, in the world? Do we want Loma Linda Foods on our hands when we can't buy or sell? Let's use the assets now in our mission program. And now it was sold before we knew that we were going to get into the Soviet Union. And now we've got the funds to go in there. Are you thankful to the Lord that some of these things that we think are so terrible, the Lord is using to help finish the work with a blaze of glory, that we might see the work quickly, quickly finished? Well, sometimes Ellen White had to be rather frank, but she was always kind. She was always kind. You've read the story, haven't you, of how she was on the train once. And every time I get into these big, beautiful airliners, air-conditioned, sit there in perfect comfort, I think of Ellen White and how she traveled. Oh, the dirty old trains. Like I used to travel on troop trains when I was a soldier. The soot would come in and you'd get all smutty and dirty and slimy. And that's the way she used to have to travel. And it wasn't very pleasant, but she never complained. But anyway, one day she was on the train, and it got to be nighttime, and traveling across the country, which she had to traverse quite frequently. And keep the brethren straight on both ends of the map. And she was it was getting stuffy in the car. And a lady there on the train didn't like the window that Ellen White had opened. Ellen White opened the window to get some fresh air in there, because you can imagine what it was without air conditioning in those days. And traveling day and night and for long distances. And so this other woman got up and she said, "Shut that window. That night air is dangerous for us." And what do you suppose Ellen White did? She said, "Madam," now these are her words. You find it in Volume 2 of the Testimonies, page 527 and 8. "Madam, we have no other air in this car, in or out of it, but night air. And if you refuse to breathe night air, you must stop breathing." Well, she had a sense of humor, but sometimes she had to tell it pretty straight, too, you know. I imagine the rest of the car, the people in the car were thankful also that they could have a breath of fresh air in there. And well, anyway, I mentioned a little while ago that she took children into her home. Here's what she wrote. "After my marriage, I was instructed that I must show a special interest in motherless and fatherless children, taking some of them under my own charge for a time, and then finding homes for them. Thus, I would be giving others an example of what they could do. Although called to travel often and having much writing to do, I have taken children of 3 and 5 years of age and have cared for them, educating them and training them for responsible positions. I have taken into my home from time to time boys from 10 to 16 years of age." Boy, there's some kids 10 to 16 years of age. "Would you like to take some of them onto your home today?" Wow. "Giving them motherly care and a training for service." Well, that's the kind of person Ellen White was. Human, loving, kind, sweet, and yet told it like it was. But I can imagine, like Jesus of old, tears were in her voice as she expressed her scathing rebukes and trying to bring revival and reformation into among God's people. But how about over there this morning, our brother was talking about the home. And did he hit home in some cases? Yeah, I imagine he kind of hit home. And maybe some of us got it right between the eyes, you know, but he said it so nicely. But he said it like it was, didn't he? And it was done so nicely. And I tell you, I was really appreciative of that message. And appreciative of the tone of all of his messages. It's time that somebody said something about it. I thought I was the only one that ever went out and gave a sermon on the dangers of loving yourself. I was so happy to hear him time and time again. And I've never heard another I've heard some of our preachers preach about how Jesus said, "Love yourself." Jesus did never. I could give a whole sermon on that, but I'm not going to get started. He's giving it over there, and he's doing it a lot better than I could. But anyway, her relationship to her husband. She often, you know, used Colossians, the 3rd chapter, where she said, "Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Put on kindness and meekness. If you quarrel, forgive as Christ has forgiven you." Well, one day, James White wrote Ellen a letter. He thought sometimes that she was a little bit, overbearing, telling him, you know, how to do what. And so he wrote to her in 1876 this letter, letter 76. Apparently she had written to him. That's the time that they were separated, only because of the work. He was carrying on the work as General Conference President and editor of the Adventist, the Review and Herald. And why did we ever change that? Review and Herald, Adventist Review. It still had Adventist in it. But anyway, it was on the in Battle Creek, and she was out in California establishing our medical work out there and establishing our educational work and so forth. And so they were frequently separated like this, and so they had to write back and forth. And here's a letter that he wrote to her once. Dear Ellen, she had written something to him that upset him. I shall use the good old head God gave me until he reveals that I am wrong. Your head won't fit on my shoulders. Keep it where it belongs, and I will try to honor God using my own. I shall be glad to hear from you, but don't waste your precious time and strength in lecturing me on matters of mere opinion. Well, Ellen was ready to fire back. See, the man was telling us the truth over there this morning. Listen, she wrote back, Dear James. Now, James sometimes had a tendency to dominate her life. Sometimes he kind of tried to dominate her program, you know, where she should go and what she should do and so forth. And she wrote back to him, Dear James, in regard to my independence, I have had no more than I should have had under the circumstances. I do not receive your views or interpretation of my feelings on this matter. I understand myself better than you understand me, but so it must be, and I will say no more in reference to the matter. She wasn't going to say anything more, but she did. 4 days later, she wrote this, and I want you to listen carefully. Husbands, wives, listen. Dear James, it grieves me that I have said or written anything to grieve you. Forgive me. And I will be cautious not to start any subject to annoy or distress you. We are living in the most solemn time, and we cannot afford to have in our old age, he was 54 and she was 48. That was old age then. I'll be 70 my next birthday, but I don't consider that old age anymore, do you? Not at all. And I'm almost there. But anyway, we cannot afford in our old age differences to separate our feelings. I may not view all things as you do, but I do not think it would be my place or duty to try to make you see or feel as I feel. Wherein I have done this, I am sorry. I want an humble heart, a meek and a quiet spirit, wherein my feelings have been permitted to arise in any instance. It was wrong. Did you ever admit you were wrong? To your husband? To your wife? It was wrong. Here's a prophet of God. I wish, she goes on, I wish that self could be hid in Jesus. I do not claim infallibility or even perfection of character. I am not free from mistakes and errors. Had I followed my Savior more closely, I would not have to mourn so much my unlikeness to His dear image. Now, isn't that beautiful? What a saint. What a saint. What a Christian attitude that beautiful Christian character had. Sure, she had some mistakes along the way, but she was a Christian who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and did all that she could to try to help others in their needs. Well, should we go on here any longer? I don't want to tire you out here. Actually, our meeting doesn't end according to the schedule for another 20 minutes, but I don't know. Do you ever run out of tape? You don't? They do in the churches and camp meetings I go to all over the place. You already planned for those things here. You're way ahead of the preachers. How inspired was Ellen White? Are there degrees of inspiration? Does the Bible have one degree of inspiration up here? And then Ellen White, who says that she is the lesser light bringing us to the greater light, is she lesser inspired? Are there degrees of inspiration? Is there more than one Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit speak one thing to one person and one degree of inspiration and another to the other? Why, of course not. Inspiration is inspiration. And it's not verbal inspiration, it's thought inspired. And then they express in their own words and in their own background the message that God has. That's why all the Bible writers are all different in the way they express themselves. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke, you go to Luke's writings. He doesn't write like Matthew, the tax collector. He writes like a physician, and he uses medical terminology because his background was a physician. And so Ellen White wrote in a very simple way, a woman without background of education or of this world. But we're thankful that she was able to do all that she did without that background. Maybe it was a good thing she didn't have. In fact, it was a good thing. She didn't have to undo a lot of her education, did she? And today, people have to undo a lot more than they have to learn. Here's what she wrote. Dr. Kellogg sometimes questioned her, as you well know, until he finally thought he was smarter than her. And he was smarter than her. Worldly smartness. But he was not inspired. And he wasn't close enough to the Lord, and that's why he stumbled and lost his way. But anyway, she wrote to Dr. Kellogg, and she said, "The Holy Ghost is the author of the Scriptures and of the Spirit of prophecy." Over here in Jeremiah, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says there, "The words of Jeremiah, to whom the word of the Lord came." Whose words were they? Jeremiah's words, but the message was from God. But he said, "They're my words." And we do not believe, as some of these other churches do, that the Bible is word-inspired. In Selected Messages, Ellen White said this, Book 1, page 37, "Although I am as dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord in writing my views as I am in receiving them, yet the words I employ in describing what I have seen are my own, unless they be spoken to me by an angel, which I always enclose in marks of quotation." Reminds me of, you've heard the story of that preacher, and someone asked him, "Well, how come you always, just before you begin to preach, you put your hands up like this, and then at the end of your sermon, you put them back up again like that?" Well, he said, I'm just giving canned sermons that someone else prepared, and he says, "I'm just putting them in quotation marks." I don't believe in canned sermons. Friends, I don't believe in them at all. I don't believe in taking other people's sermons and using them. The Lord is ready to give all of us a message that we need to give to God's people. She says this, "Although I read that one. Let me read this one in Select Messages, Book 1, page 21. "It is not the words of the Bible that are inspired, but the men that are inspired, who under the influence of the Holy Ghost are imbued with thoughts, but the words receive the impress of the individual." Can we say that part of her writings are inspired and other parts are just not? Can we kind of pick and choose? That's the most dangerous thing in the world. But are some parts of her writings by direct revelation, and other parts maybe based on the experience of others? Was that true with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter? He says in verse 6, I speak by permission and not commandment. I wish you all would stay single. Now he said, I'm not speaking by commandment of God. That's just something I want to say myself, he said. I speak this by permission, but not by commandment. I wish you would all stay single. Verse 10, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now she says, that is a message from God, he says, the Apostle Paul says. And then in verse 12, he said, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. There were some things that Paul wrote where he was speaking to some of those churches over there. He had good reason for saying some things. Verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give you my own judgment. Now let me ask you a question. Those times where he was giving his own words, his own thoughts, not directly a message from God, were those things not then inspired? They were still inspired. Why? Because they were based on principles that he had gotten from messages from God in previous visions that God had given to him. Their judgment was always based on inspired principles that God had already given to them. Verses 39 and 40 of the same chapter. It says, if the wife's husband is dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. But notice what he says next. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. What is he saying there? My judgment, but he said, my judgment is based on the Spirit of God's inspiration and the principles that he has enunciated to me in the past. So what I have to say is still safe to follow as a message from God. Do you see? So let's not pick and choose. Let's say, oh, that was Ellen White's opinion. Her judgment, whenever, even like Paul, if she was sometimes speaking regarding spiritual messages to the church, sometimes she might say something that was a little bit different from maybe direct word of the Lord, but her judgment was still safe to follow generally as it was based on inspired counsel from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8, she says, the Apostle Paul says this, verses 8 and 10. I speak not by commandment. Here is my advice. Here is my advice. It's just my advice, but it's not by a direct revelation of God. Have you ever had a preacher, you've gone to him for some counsel, and he has to give you some advice? Is he giving a direct word-for-word message from God? No. But he might give you some advice that's based on his experience. But a prophet, of course, has even greater experience based on the principles of direct inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, how much Scripture? Is given by what? Inspiration of God. That includes the Apostle Paul's judgment, advice, and counsel, as well as those direct revelations from God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So let's not tear inspiration apart in the writings of God's modern day prophet. Now notice what Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. I've jotted several of these down rather than take the time to turn to them. Sometimes he got information from other people that he used in his letters of counsel. He said this, "It hath been declared unto me of you by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Did God reveal that to him directly? People told him. And he had confidence, apparently, in the people that he had told him. 1 Corinthians 5:1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." Where did he get the information? He was listening to all the talk around the church. He figured, where there's smoke, there's fire, I guess, he says. And he knew that there was a problem there. 1 Corinthians 11:18, "I hear that there may be divisions, that there are there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." I get this word from some of the members, and I'm beginning to believe that maybe they're right. And he was right, of course. Now, Ellen White once, you can read about it in Selected Messages, book 30, page 38 and 9. She was criticized because she had mentioned that the Paradise Sanitarium, the Adventist Sanitarium there in Southern California, she said that there were 40 rooms. There were really 38 rooms. And so people said, aha, she's not inspired. She was talking in generalities about 40 rooms. And so everybody caught her up on that. Not everybody. Some of the people that were looking for something, you know, to stumble on. You can do that with the Bible, too. You can stumble over all kinds of things if you want here and there. And she said this. She said, "The knowledge I obtained of such things I have gained by inquiring of those who were supposed to know. Such words, such information, are not given under special inspiration of the Spirit of God. Questions that are not upon religious subjects at all." In Spiritual Gifts, you find this, book 2, Roman numerals 3, the first part of that book. "In preparing the following pages, I have had to depend in many instances, upon sending manuscripts to friends who were present when the circumstances occurred. If any find incorrect statements, immediately inform me." She was writing this book, and she said, "Now, I may have made an error here or there on some of the little details. If I have, please let me know so I can get it accurate in the book." What? There were little details that had nothing to do with spiritual needs, with the message from God. Just exactly like the Apostle Paul. Well, there's some other statements we could read along that line, but we won't take the time now. But she did say the same thing regarding her work as Paul. She said, "For 45 years, the Lord has been revealing to me the needs of His cause and has educated my judgment. And I place before you the principles that the Spirit of God has for years been impressing my mind. Do not dissect the testimonies." Like over there in Jeremiah, the 36th chapter, you remember? The message was brought to the king from the prophet, and the king would read it, and he'd take a penknife, it says, and he'd take the knife and cut off that part and throw it in the fireplace. And then he'd read a little more, and he didn't like that, and he'd cut that off and throw it in the fireplace. And before long, he didn't have any message from God. He didn't like what was being said to him, so he destroyed the message. And that's what a lot of people do with the spirit of prophecy. She wrote this, Manuscript 16, in verse 8, in 1889, "If some are crossed and being reproved by the testimonies, they discriminate between the testimonies, defining what is Sister White's human judgment and what is the word of the Lord. Everything that sustains their cherished ideas is divine, and the testimonies to correct their errors are human." Sister White's opinions. But they were not Sister White's opinions. They were based on the judgment that God had given to her by divine inspiration and those principles of that God had given to her. She says, if those who suppose themselves able to say what is testimony from God and what is human production, if they continue in this course, satanic agencies will choose for them. Selected Messages, Book 3, page 70. The General Conference President, I will close with this. General Conference President once wrote a series of articles in the Review and Herald on inspiration of the Bible. And he had taken the position that there are degrees of inspiration. And so Ellen White wrote this. She said, in Selected Messages, Book 1, page 23, she said, finite men say that some things in the Scriptures were inspired and some were not. I was shown that the Lord did not inspire the articles on inspirations published in the Review. The Lord did not inspire the articles on inspiration published in the Review. God sets no man to select some things in the Bible as inspired and others as uninspired. The testimonies have been treated in the same way, but God is not in this. Well, we're going to have to close now. I wanted to read some statements. I'll get to it maybe next time. How others, not of our faith, have considered the writings of Ellen White. And you'll be astonished at some of the positions some great men have taken regarding her writings. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer as we close. Father, again, we are grateful for Jesus. We're grateful that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has inspired writings for this church. And we pray that we might rightly use them. Help us to have more confidence than ever before in these great truths that have been given to thy people to help direct us and to place our feet in the paths of righteousness that at last will lead to the kingdom of heaven. For we ask with our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.